Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you. The sheet is going around, and you can use that for reference. You can take that home and use it for a study guide and use it to piggyback on what we're doing here. Let me shut this screen off. Sorry about that. There, that's better. So we continue our study of the book of Revelation. If you've got your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. So that's where we're going to continue today. While you're looking up Revelation 8, I'll do a quick review. We are at the part of Revelation where seven seals are opened. We'll begin today, Revelation 8, where the seventh seal is opened. Then there will be seven trumpets, and then there will be seven bowls. Now each, whether it's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, all talks about the time between our Lord's first coming and second coming. We observed that with the opening of the first six seals, it is parallel to what Jesus predicts in Matthew 24 about what will happen during the last days. And the last days, of course, are the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And Matthew 24 is a parallel, so is Mark 13, so is Luke 21. It's a parallel of the seven seals. What will happen in the last days? False prophets, false teachers, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising up against nation, famine, earthquakes, and the church will suffer persecution. The church will live under the cross, if you will. Now in chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened, and it's interesting how this is described. So if you'll take a look at it. Chapter 8, Revelation 8. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal. Now, right there, the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's in charge of what? Remember, he's the one that can open up the scroll, as we read earlier in Revelation. He can open up the seals. What does that mean? He's in charge. He's in charge of world history. So don't despair. Don't despair. Everything looks very bleak. And if we judge things by what we see with our human eyes, it looks like the devil has won. But he's not. The devil's lost. Jesus has all of history under control. And keep in mind, like for example, 2 Peter. Peter says that the history of the world continues so that people will come to repentance. And the book of Revelation, same thing. These things that we're going to read about in chapters 8 and following are hopefully people will be repented and faithed. Okay? The inhabitants of the earth. So the Lamb opens the seventh seal. And notice what happens. You'd think it'd be the end of the world, but now there's silence in heaven. For how long? A half an hour. This is prep. This is just a pause, if you will. I'll say more about that in a minute. But this is like a pause before we now enter into the scene or the vision of the seven trumpets. Then I saw, verse 2, the seven angels who stand before God, seven trumpets given to them. Remember, seven is huge. That's God's perfect number. Come on in.
Can I interrupt? Is anybody missing a kitty? Because it's under a truck.
Anybody missing a kitty?
It was under this silver truck with Nebraska Omaha plates.
That's mine.
But that's your truck, but not your cat.
Not yours?
Oh, it is your cat. Okay. So it went for a ride this morning. Yeah, all right.
I saved it.
Thanks, Kara.
You're welcome. Okay, sorry. What do we do with it?
We'll let Dave take care of that. Thank you so much. That's funny. Well, I think I'll sit down. Can't beat that. So seven angels, seven trumpets. So they're going to blow trumpets here in a minute. Or I should say coming forth. Verse 3, but then another angel comes, stands at the altar with a golden censer. He's given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, throws it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now let's just tear these verses apart and some of the phrases from these verses. So with the seventh seal in verse 1, we have silence in heaven for 30 minutes. The four living creatures that praise God all the time are part of this. The white-robed multitude that worships God day and night in his temple. The millions of angels that worship before the throne, they're silent for a half an hour. So all of heaven, silent for a half an hour. So this reminds me of Zechariah chapter 2. You don't need to look this up, but this is what this reminds me of. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13 in the Old Testament, which says, be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. That's what we're going to read about as we continue in the book of Revelation. I mentioned last Sunday, and it bears repeating, that as we now move into the seven trumpets, after this seventh seal, we're going to hear about all kinds of judgments and all kinds of plagues that are inflicted upon the earth, the unbelieving inhabitants of the earth. Do you remember what I said about that last week? Well, just in case you forgot, let me remind you. And you got it in your head, so I'll remind you. You remember Romans 1, where Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed against, and I'll paraphrase, all unrighteousness, all unbelief, etc. And so what we're going to read following in Book of Revelation, that's what is being described, the wrath of God being revealed. Now, for the sake of hopefully turning people to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus. So again, when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you see nation rising up against nation, when you see famines and earthquakes, remember the first seals? You are to what? You are to repent and you are to believe because the end is near. You need to be ready for the last day when Jesus comes in glory. Or the last day your last day could be the day of your death. You could die today. You need to be ready. When you die, are you ready to die? Are you? A Christian will say what? Yes, I am. How do you know you're ready? Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken all my sin and he's answered for it. Okay? So we need to be ready in that sense. this also reminds me, silence in heaven here in Revelation 8. This also reminds me of another Old Testament text from a prophet that we never read, but Paul quotes in Romans, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth, listen carefully, let all the earth be silent before him. So this silence in heaven right before the seven trumpets, that's the key. The Lord's going to act. He's going to do things. It's time to be still. Watch. Listen. Pay attention. And if you need to repent, do it PDQ. All right? So, silence. That kind of, hopefully that helps. Any questions about that? All right. Now, there's prayers. Look again at the other verses. There's prayers. Verse 3. Prayers of all the saints, hooked with what? Incense. You got your Bibles? You do. Let's look at this one. Go to Psalm 141. Go to Psalm 141. So here in Revelation 8, we have the prayer of the church hooked with incense, if you will. Is it verse 1? I got to get there. Let me double check it. Yeah, verse 2. And you could probably sing it because we sing this when we pray evening prayer during Advent and Lent on Wednesday nights. So let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And Hebrew does this all the time. Any of the writers in the Old Testament, when they write and they wrote in Hebrew, they would make a point and then they would repeat the point again, but using different language. So notice how this works. Verse 2, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. And now the same thing, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when incense would be burned at the tabernacle or the temple, prayer and incense went together because the smell would go up. That would be like our prayers going up before the Lord. So in Revelation 8, you have the same thing. The church prays. This is huge, brothers and sisters. I sometimes wonder, and in my pessimistic mood sometimes, I wonder in very negative ways, and so you have to help me with that to get over that. But I wonder if the church gets tired of gathering on a Sunday morning and having to pray for about 5 to 10 minutes. Like the prayer of the church. I've heard people complain. It's too long, Reverend. The prayer is too long on Sundays. Cut it shorter. I ain't going to do it. Now, you can leave early if you want, but I ain't cutting it short. Because I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, like in Revelation 8, in the midst of the Lord arising from his temple to act on the earth, the church prays. And here's the second point I want to make. One of the most powerful things that the church can do before Judgment Day is what? Pray. Because I know for a fact that your unbelieving friends don't pray. They pray in reverse. How do they pray? They set their alarm for 8 a.m. They mistakenly set it for 8 p.m. And they're late for work. And they pray all right, but they pray in reverse and they strip the transmission. They use God's name, but they don't use it properly in prayer. Right? They say God blanket. You know exactly what I mean. So your unbelieving friends, they don't pray for the President of the United States. They don't pray for the governor of this state. All they do is B-I-T-C-H about them. That's all they do. Okay? They don't pray for the Congress. They don't pray for the state legislature, the Supreme Court. They don't pray for those who serve in the military. We do. Because one of the most powerful things that the church can do on the earth is to pray together with who? With the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that as the church prays, or when you pray at home, you pray together. Jesus takes the church's prayer, Jesus takes your prayers that you pray at home, and he takes them to the Father because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he takes them to the Father. So one of the biggest crises in the church, Kuhlman always does this. I learned this from another guy who died in the 1970s. His name is Herman Zossa. I'll imitate him. This is flattery, by the way. It's not to make fun of him. But this is flattery to honor the man. Herman Zossa. German. Deep German accent. Brothers and sisters, one of the biggest crises in the church today. That's how he talked. Okay. And so I've learned this from him. But one of the biggest crises in the church today is what? Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? The church, not what? Not praying. So, you know, when Robin and I she always complains and she's right. She always critiques me. She's always right that I don't take enough Sundays off. But when I take a Sunday off and we go visit other congregations, I listen carefully to the prayer of the church that's prayed by the pastor. I'm very disappointed how shallow, how weak, how anemic the prayer of the church is. And then we wonder why we're in such a mess. Not only the church, but the world. So I'll give you one final example on this and we'll move on. One of my mentors in the faith, Kenneth Corby, who's, again, waiting for the resurrection of the body on the last day, he served an inner city congregation in Chicago, Chatham Fields Lutheran Church, Chicago. This would be a black Lutheran congregation, Missouri Synod congregation. And the people there would always complain about somebody in Chicago. Think 1950s, 60s, 70s. Who was the family that ruled Chicago for decades? The Daley family. And Pastor Corby would always tell this congregation, you want to know why you get what you get in Chicago? Because all you do is complain about the Daleys. You never pray for them. Bingo. That's the crisis of the church. That's the crisis of Christians in general. So again, to make the point, again, in Revelation 8, silence, get ready, the Lord's coming to judge. Now and at the end of time. And in the midst of this, the church prays. Prays for the world. Pray. And you notice, I don't do it every Sunday, but I really mean it. We pray for the conversion of the unbeliever many times on Sunday morning. And we pray for the edification of the believer many times in church. Okay, So please, don't take the prayer of the church lightly. And if it takes 5 to 10 minutes, don't sweat it. This is one of the most powerful things on the earth. And now while I'm at it, let me do another thing. You remember that Jeremiah, when he is called to be a preacher, in Jeremiah 1, let's look at it. You're in the Old Testament, go to Jeremiah, right before Ezekiel. Because this is another crisis in the church. It's called preaching. It's a preaching crisis. Both the preachers and the hearers. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to tell you, these are the ramifications of preaching faithfully. Notice, it isn't just, here's my point. When Coleman gets up in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, is he preaching to a group of people in Murdoch, Nebraska? Yes, that's absolutely true. But the preaching of God's word, when it's done faithfully, when the teaching of God's word is done faithfully, it has ramifications not just here, but it extends like fingers everywhere. Check it out. Let's look at verse 4, Jeremiah 1:4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Interesting. Not just to Israel, but to the nations. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Sounds like Moses. I don't know. I can't do this. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. By the way, that's why pastors wear stoles. Do you understand that? Pastors wear stoles around their neck to remind them that they are like an oxen under a yoke. And they must go a certain way. You know, you guys don't farm that way anymore with horses and oxen, but you'd put that yoke on them so they'd go a certain way. And if they didn't, you made sure they went the right way. So that's why pastors wear stoles, by the way. It's a side note. Verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day a preacher over what? What's the Lord say? The nations. And over kingdoms. To do what? God's word preached through Jeremiah will pluck up and will break down, will destroy and overthrow, and it will build and it will plant. Let's just keep going. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. So again, the point I'm trying to make, the prayer of the church, Revelation 8, the church prays for the sake of the world, for the world's repentance, because the Lord is judging. So we need to pray for unbelievers that they are converted. We need to pray for those who believe so that they will not fall away. And then secondly, another crisis in the church is preaching faithfully and are listening to it and then realizing. Do you realize that when Pastor Kuhlman preaches the law, it doesn't just apply to you, it applies to the whole world. And when I preach the gospel, it doesn't apply to you, it applies to the entire world. So this is the power of God's word, and it's done so humbly in these little places all over the United States and the world, and yet God is at work uprooting, destroying, planting, etc. It's amazing. Any questions about that while I take a swig? Did you get your cat taken care of, Dave? Okay. All right. So seven angels... Revelation 8:2, they're given seven trumpets. I remind you, we've heard of seven angels in the first chapters of Revelation, so I'm back in Revelation 8. So we heard of seven angels, and so they blow each trumpet that emphasizes that the church at prayer in the divine service is one of the greatest powers on the earth, because the Lamb is with his church, and he, with the Holy Spirit, brings our prayers to God the Father. And the Father hears the prayer of the church, and things take place on earth, as we read in Jeremiah, judgment and salvation through the preaching of both the law and the gospel. Now, trumpets blown. Why trumpets? Let's talk about that briefly, shall we? Why trumpets? Well, Numbers chapter 10 teaches this. When you go into battle, sound a blast on the trumpets, and then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. I'm going to repeat that. That's Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. When you go into battle, sound a blast on the trumpets, and then you will be remembered by the Lord your God, and you will be rescued from your enemies. Now, this fits with what we learned in Revelation 7. Who will be able to stand on Judgment Day? The church of both the Old Testament, New Testament. And so trumpets, blown, judgment, but you will be delivered. God will be with you. Hope that makes sense. So, John's vision here in chapter 8 begins with seven trumpets, and it will end with the fall of an unbelieving, hostile enemy against God and his people. All right, so now let's move on. Let me find Revelation again, and we'll keep going here. So now as we move on, verse 6, Revelation 8, 6, keep in mind Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed. Okay? Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. So now from seven seals, we had how much was harmed? A quarter. Now we have a third. So the intensity is more. The judgment of God is more. Living in the end times, it gets worse and worse and worse. So with the seals, only a quarter. Now we have a third. So a third of the earth burned up, a third of the trees burned up, and all green grass burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now keep in mind, what do these terms sound like? Think Old Testament. Turning into blood. The plagues. Remember the first plague was what? Turning the Nile River into? See again, this is the judgment of God. So the Nile River turned into blood and they couldn't drink from it. God's judgment against Pharaoh's unbelief. So also here, these themes. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Again, when we read these things, I remember Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed, and all these Old Testament words and Old Testament images are used to describe the fact that God is judging right now. And it is a foretaste of the last day judgment. Verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. So how many trumpets do we have blown now at this point? We have four trumpets blown. And now between the fourth trumpet and the next trumpets, we're going to have three woes. Now the woe language sounds like the Old Testament prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, woe to you. Unbelievers. You can check this out in Matthew's gospel. He does this all the time. Woe, woe, woe. Now, the old language that I'm used to here is the inhabitants of the earth. I don't know if your translation has that. I'm reading now says those who dwell on the earth. That's Revelation's way of saying unbelievers. The woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So, fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are associated with how many woes? Three. The intensification of the judgment gets more and more and more. We move from a quarter to a third. And now, woe, woe, woe. This language is telling you, you better pay attention. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, if you've got your sheet, the lesson five sheet, let's take a look at that, please. Let's go to page 52. And we'll just make some general observations here, and then if I have time, I'll make some more minute observations. So I'm looking towards the bottom of page 52 where it says some key insights here for Revelation 8, 6 to 13. Bullet point 1, verses 6 and 7. With the first trumpet, a third of the earth's vegetation is burned up. The expression a third appears when each of these first four trumpet angels are mentioned. And each plague strikes the earth and its environment and destroys a third of what it hits. All through the end times in which we live, namely between Christ's ascension and last day return, the plagues of this sevenfold vision have been destroying and will continue to destroying a part of natural life as well as a large portion of the human race. Now this is kind of parallel to Matthew 24. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, it's parallel to that. Bullet point 2 on verses 8 and 9. Perhaps this vision of the second trumpet can be imagined as a huge ball of fire being thrown into the bodies of water. A third of the seas become blood, causing a third of the sea's creatures to perish, and a third of the ships to be destroyed. That is, a man's commercial activity, as well as human life, is affected. The fiery mountain probably symbolizes natural events that strike the earth's seas, that is, volcanic eruptions. Such hurling masses of lava could readily be described as burning mountains falling into bodies of water. Verses 10 and 11. With the blowing of the third trumpet, a great star falls from heaven and damages bodies of fresh water. The phrase from heaven suggests not only the star's place of natural origin, but also the origin of the judgment it brings, namely its divine judgment. So this judgment is from God. And the star falling from heaven then signals God as the one sending these plagues. Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed. Keep this in mind. Just as he sent the plagues on Egypt in Moses' day. The falling star is named wormwood, which is a kind of bitter poison. Embittered and poisoned waters represent lamentation and sorrow. To drink them means to receive God's judgment and punishment. Remember, what did God do with the golden calf in Exodus 32? Remember, Aaron made that golden calf from all the jewelry that they wore in their noses, their ears, their tongues, their belly, wherever they had it. I think things have changed. Not hardly. What did Aaron do with all that gold and precious metals? He melted it down, made a golden calf. Then Moses came down and they worshiped the golden calf. And it says that Israel, I can't help myself. They finally had everybody at church that Sunday. Everybody came for that service because it was all about immorality and sexual debauchery in front of the golden calf. Everybody showed up for that one. Okay. Then Moses comes down. I'm doing this quickly. Moses comes down off the mountain, and what does he do with the golden calf that they worshiped? He melts it down. And he makes the people what? Drink it. Same here in Revelation. Punishment. When they drink it, punishment for their idolatry. Punishment for their sin. Punishment for not repenting. Does that make sense? And it's bitter. Do you think the Israelites really liked drinking that? I don't think so. They probably hacked and choked and coughed it up, and they drink it again. You're going to drink it till it goes down. And they probably turned their back and put their finger down their throat to puke it out, and he probably scoop it up, make them drink it again. I wouldn't doubt it one bit. All right. So I hope that makes that point clear. So, however, God in his mercy can restore such bitter and poisonous waters to their original purity and sweetness so that they again become suitable for human use, as he did with the Israelites in the desert, as you can read in Exodus 15. The comment on verse 12 there on page 53, the fourth trumpet strikes the sun, the moon, the stars. decreasing their light and bringing darkness on the earth. Again, this is to emphasize the judgment of God is now being revealed. Throughout the Bible, darkness is often used as a metaphor for human sin. Let me give you an example. This isn't on your sheet. Give you an example of darkness. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at what time of the day? At night! When does Judas betray the Lord? At night! And people are blind in John's gospel. They're dark. They can't see the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an emphasis of darkness in the Bible. One of the plagues, what was it? It was so dark you could feel it. And then Denny brought this up a few weeks ago. When Jesus, the sinless one, hanging on the cross, bearing the sin of the world in his body, is actually condemned as the sinner. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Jesus never sinned. I'm not saying he sinned. But as he bears the sin of the world in his body, God the Father condemns him as the sinner. And what happens? It's dark. Dark. The sun no longer gives its light. Why? Because Jesus is being given the judgment of hell and damnation in our place. Even though he never sinned, but he bears the sin of the world, and thus dark. Does that make sense? Let's keep reading. So darkness. In contradistinction to light, I am the light of the... Jesus says his church is light, right? Okay. Which symbolizes God and the purity and holiness he would graciously give to mankind. So if you know your small catechism, second article meaning, remember that? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me a lot. No, I'm off. I got to go third article. That's what I want to do. Sorry. Third article. The Holy Spirit has enlightened me with his gifts. In the New Testament, this being enlightened, this being brought to faith, is spoken of as enlightenment. Now, as an act of God's judgment, the sun, the moon, and the stars are no longer able to give their full light on earth, causing life in general, and mankind in particular, to suffer accordingly. It's a visible sign urging all people to repent while there's still time. For the total darkness of God's final judgment will soon envelop earth, at which time repentance will no longer be possible. Let me quote to you from Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I'm going to repeat it. This is Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So we're reading about these judgments here in Revelation, and the point is you better repent. And what's the heart of repentance? Faith. Because if you don't, and you die unrepentantly, it's over. There's no second chances. It's done. So, you know, the church's task is to call people to repentance. The church's task is not to say, hey, Liam, do whatever floats your boat, man. Makes you feel good, do it. That's the church today. That's a crisis in the church right now. Whatever floats your boat, do it. No, the task of the church is to call people to repentance. That's why churches that do that don't grow. The old sinful nature doesn't want to be a part of that. That's painful. Painful. I don't like it either, in any event. Let me continue. Last bullet point, verse 13. Before the final three angels blow their trumpets, the text says that an eagle flies across the highest point of heaven, and it cries out in a loud voice for everybody to hear. This marks a transition from natural calamities to those that are now demonic, and then the end itself. The natural plagues in the scenes introduced by the first four trumpet angels were bad enough, but this cry from the eagle signals that the remaining three plagues are going to be far worse, and this eagle is the only earthly creature in Revelation that God uses to speak a word. All right. Any questions so far? All right, let me just do some more things to recap here. So what we've got now, starting here with Revelation 8, verse 6 and following, is you've got trumpets, and then you're going to have bowls that are going to be poured out. And they were all going to remind us of the plagues that God gave to Egypt to judge Pharaoh's unbelief, etc. And so now today, we need to do what? To repent. Any questions? All right, now what's the biggest thing that we can repent of? Our idolatry. And what do I mean by that? I'll speak for myself. The idolatry of myself. I think the world revolves around me. I wake up in the morning and I think the whole world revolves around me. That's the idolatry of the self. Then there's another kind of idolatry. And this is what the book of Revelation, I'm going to emphasize this again because it has to be said over and over again. The book of Revelation teaches something very simple. Worship Jesus only. Nothing or nobody else. Not yourself or nobody else. Now, we live in a country now where it's so, everything is political. I hinted at this last Sunday in my sermon when I used, you know, when you watch sports, when you watch the NFL, when you watch the NBA, and if you watch the WNBA, I don't, but you know, you might. I find that quite boring, but if you watch the WNBA, or if you watch any sports today, professional, it's all political. It's all political, okay? And the point I'm trying to make here is that the United States of America, generally speaking, is pushing an idolatry of the highest order, and it is this, that politicians or politics is what will save you. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care if you're a Democrat, a Republican, or an independent, you all make the same mistake. All of you do. So if you're a Republican, you think that if we just would elect the right person, oh, utopia. Nonsense. That is idolatry. Idolatry. Politics is not salvific. The church is salvific because the church preaches the gospel. Okay? You got that? That's huge. Politicians don't save you. Jesus does. Okay? And so Domitian, the emperor at the time when the book of Revelation was written, he said, I'm Lord, I'm God, you will worship me. And the Christians said, no, you won't. And they suffered. But this is part of why the plagues, this is why the judgment of God is being revealed upon the earth. Because all over the world, people think that creatures are the saviors. And a lot of people think that people who dress up in black robes, there are seven of them, I think, or is it nine of them? It's nine of them. Nine of them that dress in black robes in Washington, D.C., they think they're saviors. They think, literally, they think they're little divinities, except for maybe Clarence Thomas and the other, who's got his head screwed on straight. Clarence Thomas would say he's a divinity, but the other people probably would. So watch out for this. All right. Now let's continue. Let's keep going. Chapter 9. So, more trumpets hooked with three woes. Okay? A fifth angel blew his trumpet. I'm reading Revelation 9 now. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So again, as we just read from the sheets, we move from the earthly to the demonic now. So if you thought things were worse with the first four trumpets, you haven't seen anything yet. You watch Satan work on the earth. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. Any of you old enough to remember locust plagues? If you've read the prophet Joel, I'll just give this to you to think about. And if you've got time today, read Joel in the Old Testament, and then you will understand what we're reading now in Revelation 9. Joel, preaching to Israel, generally speaking, an unrepentant, unbelieving Israel, God said through the prophet Joel, I'm going to judge Israel. And one of the ways that God's judgment against Israel would be revealed would be what? Locusts. And they'll eat up everything and destroy everything in sight. The judgment of God is being Romans 1. Okay. Now the locust plagues here, so you've got a pattern. You've got a biblical pattern. The Old Testament. God judging his people Israel with a plague of locusts so that they will repent. Right? Now here in Revelation, as we live in the end times, locusts. It's time to repent. Let's keep going. Locusts on the earth, and they were given power. Like what? Scorpions. Verse 4. But they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any great plant or tree. But who? Only those people who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Where did we hear that? Who's got the seal of God on their foreheads? Revelation 7, remember? The 144,000, the church, they've got the seal, which remember Ezekiel? Again, when God judged Israel and Ezekiel prophesied it, who will be able to stand? A remnant of believers in the Old Testament who have a mark on their foreheads that was, again, the Hebrew T, which looks like, dun-da-da, this. And so those in Israel, this remnant of believers, when God judged Israel, if they had this mark on their foreheads, they were spared. Revelation 7, if you've got the mark of God on your forehead, you will be spared the judgment of God. Similarly here. Now again in the book of Revelation, the mark is what on their foreheads? What's the mark? They're branded with a what? A name. God's name. Which tells you that these people are what? If you're branded with God's name, that's right, you're baptized. Got it? So again, back to Revelation 9. The believers will be spared. Those are the ones who have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months and not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Keep in mind, that language right there is parallel to what? Look at Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6. So again, whether it's the seals, the trumpets, or the bowls, each vision talk about the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And what it means to live in the last days. In Revelation 6, look at verse 14. The sky vanishes like a scroll, every mountain, island removed. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the same thing that we're now reading in Revelation 9 with the locust plague. The judgment of God is being revealed, and they wish that they could escape it, but they can't. Verse 7, interesting how these locusts look. They were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them an angel of the bottomless pit. Demonic, 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 demonic. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice, 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, check it out. This is what it means to live in the last days. Right now, We see all these things, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, etc. Matthew 24, keep in mind. The wrath of God being revealed. And they don't what? They do not repent of their works of their hands, nor giving up worshiping demons. Brothers and sisters, if you're not aware of this, this is huge right now in our country and all over the world. The worship of demons. Huge. 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 Okay? I could say more about that, but I'm going to hold off for later. Let's keep going. And idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Now that, see, that is reminiscent of Isaiah, those words that I just read. If you know Isaiah, Isaiah always mocked the idolaters who would worship an image of gold or silver or wood. And Isaiah would say, can they hear you? Can that idol hear you? Does that idol see you? Of course not. You're fools. You're fools. And then Isaiah would say, you need to repent. I'm paraphrasing. You need to repent. There is a God. He's the one true God who's going to send his son Jesus to die for you. Okay. But this is all reminiscent of Isaiah, those words there. Now, let's finish this. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay. Now, let's look at the sheet that you've been given. On page 55, just key insights on what we've just read, and then we'll call it good. I may have to call it good here in just a second. We'll just take a couple of minutes. So page 55 on your sheet, some key insights here from verses 13 to 21. The phrase from the four horns indicates that the voice comes from the incense altar. It could be the voice of the angel who offers the incense, which represents the prayers of God's saints, which we read about in chapter 8, or the collective voice of the souls of God's saints who are beneath the incense altar praying to God. That's how prayer is represented in Revelation. Now, most likely it's both. Now, the sixth trumpet angel is the angel to who, under God's authority, controls the forces that are to be let loose by this trumpet call. And they cause much affliction, but do not overturn God's ultimate plan of salvation. Now, verse 14, the Euphrates River was mentioned. Maybe that piqued your interest. That's in Mesopotamia, together with the Tigris River. Now, that ran through the territories of Israel's ancient enemies, Assyria and Babylon. Now, during John's time, the Euphrates River was also the east boundary of the Roman Empire. On the other side were the dreaded Parthians. Now, because the Euphrates and the north were the place and direction from which Israel's historical enemies came to bring fear and destruction, this area came to be used also as a symbol for the place from which the end times enemies of God's people would come. And so here in Revelation 9:14, the Euphrates is a symbol of the place from which the hordes of evil will be unleashed upon the human race. Comment on verse 15. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see a time period set out in such specific way in a prophecy of a future event, the year, the month, the day, and even the hour. Whatever this expression may mean, it certainly points to a definite time within the whole period covered by the prophetic message of Revelation. Being the sixth trumpet before the seventh, which hails the return of Christ, it is possible this devastation will happen shortly before our Savior's return. And finally, that bullet point there on verses 16 and 19, and then we'll call it quits for today. Up to now, the plagues have struck the forces of nature on earth and the natural bodies above the earth, only indirectly harming people. But now, the human race is struck directly. In the scene with the fifth trumpet, which brought the locust-like demons, people sought death, but it eluded them. Now, death seeks out and grasps them because of these evil forces released on the earth. A third of the people die, which is a staggering number of people. The demons number in the millions, an unimaginable, countless cavalry force that invades earth. Evidently, the whole human race will be struck by these demonic legions, some to be killed by their heads, the rest injured by their tails. None will escape their fury. But God unleashes this plague for the benefit of his church and her mission. Let me finally say this, that you remember that in our Lord's ministry, he's always encountering who? Satan. Whether it's under the form of Herod, who tries to murder him as an infant, or whether it's Jesus after his baptism is tempted in the wilderness by who? Satan. Jesus encounters Satan with who in the New Testament? Peter. When Peter said, hey, I ain't gonna let you die. You ain't suffering, you ain't dying, you ain't rising on the third day. That ain't happening. Christ can't do that. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he encounters Satan again. When the people say, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. If you're the Christ, come off there and we'll believe in you. That's Satan talking. And he encounters him again. But then Satan encounters Satan one more time to finish this theme. It's as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into... And according to 1 Peter chapter 3, Jesus proclaims his victory over Satan, which took place here. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. So when you say he descended into hell in the Apostles' Creed, 1 Peter 3 teaches that's when Jesus went to hell and proclaimed his victory over Satan. You lost. And this is the point here in the book of Revelation. That Satan, in the form of these locusts that number by the millions, attack the earth and wreak all kinds of destruction. Don't panic. Don't panic. The Lord Jesus has already defeated Satan. But keep in mind, we know that truth. But those who don't believe this and refuse to believe it, they will suffer. And it's because they want it. They want it. God gives them what they want as their punishment. Now, I hope this was somewhat helpful. Do you have any questions about what we're doing here? I know we're just doing flyby, but... All right, well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father.